The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you or down the row. If you don't have a Bible, you might find one on your phone. But hopefully you'll have one in front of you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the reason why Paul, I think, paused here in the moment here before he goes to land this letter or land the plane of this letter is he wanted to lovingly remind these Corinthians of why he exists in the first place. The gospel message. Now, I would remind you, brothers, verse 1, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this is what he says of first importance. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Then he goes on to say, in accordance with the scriptures, this happened. In accordance with the scripture, he rose again, and he appeared to many people, almost as though saying, look, if you don't believe me, he appeared to many, many other people just to give you proof that Christ is alive. And now what he wants to deal with is this idea that there's doubts that there is even a resurrection of the dead. So here's what I want to do. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 all the way through 34. We'll pray, and then we'll ask God to lead us this morning in his word. So look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel like we just took an enormous bite off of a sandwich that is loaded with many ingredients. Father, I know that there may be much in this scripture text that jumps out at us and has many questions in our mind. And I pray that as we walk through this scripture verse, Lord God, that your Spirit that you promised to give us would be present in our hearts and in this place, in my heart and in my mind, and that you would protect me from saying anything that's contrary to your word. Lord, I also pray that you would protect me from being a man of too many words. Protect me from saying things that may just cause confusion. But I ask you, God, that your word today would resound with clarity, with confidence, and that you would bless us in this word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has anybody in here seen the movie Yesterday about the Beatles story? One couple? Not many. Wow. It's actually a great movie, just so you know. I mean, if you're looking for a good movie, it's a good movie, even to watch as the whole family. I won't give too much of it away because I'd love for you to see it and be surprised by it. But essentially, it's this guy gets hit. He gets into an accident of some sort. And when he wakes up, the realization for him that he slowly realizes is that the Beatles never existed. Kind of a weird, you know, idea and a weird thought. But he's a musician at heart, and so he begins to sing these songs from memory, because there's no CDs, obviously, there's no records, there's no nothing of the Beatles. And so he does everything from memory, and he's trying to remember all of these songs. And as he's singing them, he starts to become really famous and really popular because of the great music. And so he's just in awe that these people don't remember who the Beatles are, but he starts relishing in this idea of success. But there's something that we notice throughout the movie is that life is different because the Beatles were not in existence. Like, you don't have bands like Oasis. Maybe some of you know who that band is, but some of the singer, I believe, is one of the kids of the Beatles, so you don't have that band. Like, smoking isn't that big of a deal, I guess, in the movie, because the Beatles apparently made smoking a big deal or something like that. They make reference to, like, I can't remember if it's Coca-Cola or Pepsi that's not in existence, because they may have changed some sort of the world. But you see all these little things come out in the movie that are kind of aha moments, because the Beatles didn't exist. And so I got to thinking, for us, what would it be like? Like, where did cars come from? You know, I started to think about that, and I'm thinking, like, oh, well, you know, Ford made the first car that they manufactured lots of, and then I got to thinking, well, yeah, but maybe that's not the person that did it. As a matter of fact, in 1769, this man named Nicholas Joseph Cugnot was the man who first invented a steam-powered automobile. It only went 2 miles an hour, but hey, at least it held humans and it went forward, right? And so then I got to thinking, like, well, they may have, if they didn't make that, then how could Ford have made the first cars, and what would we be driving today, right? But then I got to thinking, like, well, what about the wheel? Like, where did the wheel, like, what if we didn't have the wheel? Where would we be if we didn't have the wheel invented? Interestingly enough, the wheels are first mentioned in the book of Genesis. Not specifically the word wheel, but they refer to chariots. Can you imagine a chariot with, like, a square wheel or something? That would be one heck of a ride. So obviously in Genesis, they had wheels, right? But where would we be today without the wheel? Where would we be today without Alexander Graham Bell, right? Our kids' necks probably wouldn't be so hurting. I don't know. I'm not trying to pick on you guys, because I'm on my phone as well. But imagine this. Imagine a world without the resurrection of Jesus. I'll state this plainly right now, but we would have no complete gospel if we had no resurrection of Jesus. I mean, you can go back and say, well, what if Jesus didn't exist? What if he, you know, you just can't do that. There's too many testimonies that says that there was this miracle man who was a prophet of the Lord, and he existed, that he was born of a virgin, that he died and rose again. But imagine if Jesus didn't exist. Well, we probably wouldn't have Christmas, would we? I mean, someone might invent something with a man in a suit, but that came, you know, initially from the message of hope in Christ. We wouldn't have Easter, right? I mean, what would people say if they hit their thumb with a hammer? Are you guys with me on that? It's okay to laugh. It's part of a joke. But, I mean, we'd be like, ah, Moses. Oh, Buddha. Oh, Buddha. Right. Our world would be different. And I think what Paul is teaching us here is two things. And I hope to work through these things quickly. But if Christ has not been resurrected, then we should live as though everything in this life matters. But if the resurrection of Christ is true, then we get to live as though everything about eternity matters most. Paul goes through between verses 12 and 19 to give us a, if this is not true, then what? I think that humans love to deal with the past, the present, and the future, right? I mean, students, you're in school. I mean, some of you love history. I know some of you decided that you wanted to go to school for history because it's so incredibly interesting and important to consider and to think about and to learn where we got to today in the present. But we also look forward to our future, don't we? We think about the jobs that we need. We think about education that we need. We think about, you know, some of us getting married or some of us having babies or even being grandparents. I mean, we consider the idea of the future. And I think what Paul is saying here in the midst of this is that if this is not true, then these are the consequences. Look with me in verse 13. He says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." That's the big deal. If there is no such thing as anybody ever being raised from the dead, then that means that our Lord and Savior has not been risen from the dead. That's the big deal of this passage. He also goes on in verse 14 to say, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Essentially, you know what that's saying here? What in the world am I doing up here and what are you doing there? What's the purpose? If Christ has not been risen from the dead, then what I do for a living is absolutely worthless. I probably spend way too much time on Facebook. It's a fault of mine. I got to get away from it. Because many of the things that I read are words against Christianity. Some of it comes in the form of words against church, on how people have been hurt and wounded at churches, and therefore, you know, the baby goes out with the bathwater. And let me say this, I get that. People are mean. As a matter of fact, this room right here is made up of a room full of sinners who probably last week and sometime today and possibly next week will be injurious to those that we love. Okay, let's just face it. It's a tough situation to be in church, right? But the thing that I get a kick out of the most is when people just try to deny the existence of God or even Christ altogether. Because I sit back and I think, man, if those people are right, then what I do for a living is a joke. I mean, why would I study this word and come here and talk about it? And that's what Paul's saying here. The preaching and our faith, what you believe in, is worthless. Verse 15, he says, "If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ." This was the message of the gospel in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came out upon the disciples, Christ appointed them as apostles. And he said, "I want you to go out and bring this good news of the message of the gospel into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And you know something? If you read through the book of Acts, they're preaching the gospel. They're talking about this man, Jesus Christ. They're talking about this man who was born of a Virgin Mary, who came from Galilee, and he is the long-awaited Messiah who will take upon the sins of the world. But they never stopped there. They always said, "Who rose from the dead." He was resurrected from the dead, defeating death. And this is what Paul's saying. If he wasn't rose again, we're misrepresenting the message of God. Because in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, it talked about him being alive. Jesus even said it himself. He said, "You destroy this temple, and in what? 3 days I'll rise again." So if it's not true, we're misrepresenting God. Our faith is futile. Lastly, in 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Here's what I love so much about what Paul is doing here. He never goes the route of saying that God isn't real or that sin isn't real. As a matter of fact, he says, if Christ has not arisen from the dead, then you are still condemned in your sin. All Paul has been preaching about is the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom from condemnation of our sin. So let's back up to the beginning again. Real quickly, sin separates us from God the Father. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They blew it. And God separated himself from them so they would not partake of the tree of life and live in eternal condemnation and judgment, which is what you talked about, true righteous judgment for all of eternity. And he said, I'm going to do something about this. And so he sends Jesus Christ to this earth to pay the price for our sins. But the only way that can happen is if a pure and spotless human being were to die and then eventually be raised again, defeating the sting of death. Do you see why the gospel has importance from sin, recognition of it, the cleansing, but also the victory that we have with Christ? And he says in verse 17 that we're actually still guilty of our sin. If you're guilty of your sin, then you have no relationship with God the Father, and you will actually live separate from him for all of eternity. He goes on to say in 18, then also, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He's talking about the people that have gone, all the Christians that have gone before him, that have died before him. This is the word for asleep, okay? Paul uses this asleep word, understanding that if you're asleep, he's indicating there will be a day when you wake up. And he says, all of those beforehand. So let me just challenge you with something real quick. You think of the nicest person that you know. One of the most holy, righteous, do-gooders of all time. They might be someone that you've seen in the limelight, or maybe it's just Mother Teresa or a pastor or a grandma or a teacher or someone that you have known in your life, and you're like, the way that that person lived their life, no matter what, they're in heaven right now with Jesus because of how they live their lives. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, that super really nice person has perished. There's nothing for that person because good works don't give us entrance into the kingdom. Right? So sad for those people, he says. If in Christ, then those also who have fallen asleep, they've perished. They're gone. There's nothing left for them. And we of all people are the most to be pitied. That's why some of my questions to these people that would say, you know, give me proof that God exists. You know, God doesn't exist, actually. There's so much science in the world that shows that we were created from nothing. Wait a minute, that's not appropriate. You can't say that according to science. However, that's what they're teaching. That the Big Bang happened and we just happened by chance to arrive here on this earth. That our great-great ancestors were fish or monkeys or whatever you might want to call it. I mean, if that is true, then we as Christians must most be pitied. But if it's not true, uh-oh. And Paul goes on to explain that in verse 20. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we can go back and look at proof with what he's talking about. Look in 15 again. Let's start at verse 5. So this is Jesus has been resurrected, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, most of us weren't around when Christopher Columbus came over to the United States. Most, at least, I think. But you still know that it was true, right? There are still some people who are alive today that were part of the Holocaust, but some people are trying to say that the Holocaust never happened. Can you imagine if you experienced something so horrific or something so great in your life, and you're 95 years old and you're wanting to share these stories with some of these younger individuals about the hope of what you experienced, and they look at you and say, "I'm sorry, that's not true," after you experienced it. This is what Paul is saying in proof. There are still people alive that are testifying that they've seen the risen Lord. He goes on to use these words such as first fruits. He says that Christ is the first fruits of those who have died and fallen asleep. In verse 21, he says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." If you have not highlighted that in your Bible, you need to highlight this in your Bible right now. And here's why. This is something that commentators identify as what's called federalism. All right. So if we say that Adam is a federal head or Christ is a federal head, the idea of federalism is that there is a representation that we are identifying with. Okay, so our federal government represents who we are as the government of the United States. Our federal head of man, who began in the beginning, is Adam. Adam's considered as our federal head. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So we as humans identify with our great grandfather Adam as our federal head of humans. Okay? And from this scripture text, what does it mean? That Adam's sin was given to all of us. Now we can't sit back and blame Adam, okay, because of Christ. All right? But as humans, we identify sinfully with Adam. However, according to what Paul says in 21, "For as by a man, by Adam, he brought death, by a man, by Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." This here is the complete gospel. This not closes the idea of the gospel, but this here presents the gospel as a holistic message that Christ came to pay and pardon us for our sin, and that when we have faith in Him, we too will be raised to new life. See, if Christ wasn't raised again, if Christ is our federal head right now, He is our representative, what do we have to look forward to? Dust. Dirt. Like, you won't even know the worms crawling in and going out because you won't even be conscious. There's nothing left of you. Sadly, those who don't even believe in God, who consider themselves atheists, would just say that this world, this is all we got. That's why he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." At the end of this, look with me in verse 32. Paul says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, what do we do? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Let's just have one heck of a good time. If it's not true, what are we doing here in church on Sunday morning with our hands in the air, praising a God who we've never really seen in person? I mean, we should be out living it up, having one heck of a great time, right? Spending money, throwing back a couple of beers. I mean, what? Why not enjoy life for a while? If there's nothing in the end, do what you can now. But we have Christ as our representative now. Christ, the one who defeated death. Death has no power over him, which does what? It gives us as human beings hope for an eternal future. That's what we get. We can spend so much of our time focusing on the here and now and what's next, or what are we going to do later today, or what are we going to do tomorrow, or how am I going to, I got to graduate, I got to get these grades, and I got to get into college, and I got to win this sport, and I got to, you know what I'm saying, I got to climb the ladder, I got to sell my house, I got to buy a new one, I got to, all these things we can become so focused on. And the reality is, if the resurrection is true, then we get to live as though everything about eternity matters. So then he goes on to talk about this, this progression, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I said subjected so many times in there, it just spins our head off. But here's what I want to make very clear in this instance. I want you to understand that Paul is inviting all of us to look forward to the end. And when I say the end, it's really the end of our sinfulness and the end of all of the pain and the suffering and the frustrations and the difficulties and the hard parts of this life. Because I want you to picture this. If we're living in a battle and in a war, I mean, let's face it, life is hard, right? How many of us have seen or maybe even have a bumper sticker that just says cancer sucks? Right? Cancer is rough. Many of us in this room have been affected or will be affected by something that threatens our life. And why are we afraid of it? Because it leads to death, right? The loss of a loved one. That's a very serious and difficult issue. But what Paul wants us to understand right here is to picture this. If we're living in this war, in this battle against what we fear in death, someday the heavens are going to open up and a bomb's going to go off. Now, not literally. So this is just a picture I'm painting for you. But picture this. We're in the middle of a hard war. We're fighting. We're doing everything we can to stay alive. We're doing everything we can to remain hopeful. We're doing everything we can to remain pure and obedient to the Lord while we're experiencing difficulties in relationships, hardship and loss, cancer, disease, and all of this. And all of a sudden, boom! And Jesus is on the scene. And the clouds start to clear and go away. And as these clouds go away, it's not destruction that you see. It's a glorious kingdom. It's where death will be no more. It's where all the cancer sucks stickers are going to be gone because cancer won't exist. It'll be where loss never happens. It'll be no more hardship and no more pain. Everything will be made new again. And I love this picture that he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he destroys all these things. Do you know that Jesus is sitting next to God the Father right now in control of absolutely everything and yet allowing all of this stuff to take place? But someday, all of the enemies will be underneath his foot. And someday, he will come again in his glory, and every knee shall bow and declare him as Lord. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody says yes and amen to Jesus and they're saved, but everyone will live in submission. This is the whole idea of subjection. Everyone will be subjected to the King. And then Jesus takes his beautiful bride and he ushers it and he hands it over to God the Father, the church of God, you who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you're here today and Jesus comes back, or whether you fall asleep and you go to be with Jesus in an instant, as Paul says, Christ will take his bride and hand it over to God the Father, and we will all be living in eternity together. Romans 14, this reminds us that every eye will be on the Father. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. What a beautiful picture of marriage this is. You know, in Ephesians 5, Paul is writing to husbands, and he says, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes on to describe what that means. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and died and rose again, what he did is he created a way for us sinful people to be looked at upon from God the Father as being perfect without blemish. Have you ever decided to get ready for a wedding and you're trying to look as nice as you possibly can, right? I mean, when we go to weddings, hopefully we're not wearing like ripped cutoff, you know, shorts, or maybe our Saturday morning pajamas that we live in all day, hair in a rat's nest, us guys, you know, unshaven or whatever. No, we like to clean ourselves up and look real good and presentable and attractive, if you will, and smell good, right? I mean, you're at weddings and shaking hands and hugging and all. You like to smell good. The reality is that by the end of that wedding, you probably don't look all that great. And if you've been dancing for long enough, time to go home and hop in the shower. You see, the wedding feast, in the end, Christ will present his bride without blemish or spot. We will appear amazing before the Lord because of the blood that he has shed, not because of anything that we have done. This description in Revelation 19 is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. These are voices. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, the idea here is that the gospel is not complete without the resurrection, because defeating death gives us the opportunity for life in all of eternity. And life in all of eternity, being presented to God the Father through the blood of Christ, we're pure and holy. God doesn't look at us as Adam is our federal head. He looks at us as Christ is our federal head. He doesn't see the sin in our lives because of Christ. Who in here today is going to commit a sin that's offensive to God? I hope everybody in here raises your hand, because the reality is, this is who we are. But you know what? God accepts you just as you are because of Christ. And someday we will be at this marriage feast. We can try to look pretty and smell great, but eventually our sin will be declared. But our victory over death is declared because of the righteousness of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, I'm sure many of you have heard this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, listen to this, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is this so important? Well, do we have dirt to look forward to? No. Does anybody in here claim to just desire an eternity in hell over heaven? Man, I hope not. The Bible doesn't even describe the depths of how horrific hell will be. The experience of that is awful and horrific. There are no words to describe how horrible that is. The greatest part of the gospel then is the resurrection, because as Christ being our federal head, we recognize that if he's defeated death, that in him we look forward to defeating death ourselves. It's almost as though if we die today, we just kind of unzip these ugly, gross, getting older type of bodies that go into the ground. We step into glory. As Paul says, to live is gain, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He says, I'd rather die so that I can be immediately with my Father Jesus, with my Father God, with Christ in heaven. But I need to stay here to keep telling you these things. See, Christ, we raise our hands and praise God here this morning because of Christ's resurrection. You've heard God is not dead, he's surely alive, right? Living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Much more, he's living on the outside so that you can live in this outside world, shedding this hope of all of eternity with other people. This is why we're a kingdom clinic. I consider ourselves like this kingdom clinic. If we're a kingdom clinic without the resurrection, it's like a hospital that has all the needles and the knives and the tool and no drugs to put inside of the needles that help us. Like a hospital with a bunch of tools and no doctors and wisdom and knowledge to come and do anything. They just kind of sit there useless. What do hospitals do? They try to give you life so that you can go back into the world and experience hell, right? Thank you, doctors. Pay them more. Sorry. But Christ gives us. He is our first fruit. He is the first one who has defeated death. And those of us who have faith in him have a promise of new life. So, what do we do? In the business of life, we can lose sight of living for eternity. How do we keep focused? I think we need to go back to last week by having a gospel-centered life. I think that we need to remember that Christ died for our sins. We have to remember that. But thank the Lord that he gave us another hand, because with our other hand, I think we need to point up to his resurrection. We need to be reminded that not only did Christ die for our sins, but that Christ is living and active, and he will come back again in glory to usher in a new kingdom and a new heavens and a new earth. So if you're telling this message to your friends, that Christ died for their sins, and he has been resurrected, he gives us new life. I think we also need to be focused on being around good company that builds us up. If you look with me in the text, it says in verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Here's an interesting thing. Paul writes something in the scriptures that's quoting an ancient poet. This guy's name is Menander. He's a Greek writer who wrote poetry that turned into like dramas. And he wrote this in here because he knew that the Greeks would understand where he's coming from in this. I love that little side note. Paul loves these people so much, he's quoting the poets that they're reading. Bad company ruins good morals. How many of you in your journey with Christ find yourselves in a moment where you're just kind of like turning back to the same old sin, making the same old bad decisions, hanging out with the wrong people, and maybe because you're hanging out with the wrong people, it's just leading you into that. Bad company will ruin good morals. Who do we need to get ourselves around that will remind us that Christ died for our sins and that Christ has risen from the dead and he will come back in glory? Who do we need to get ourselves around? And at the same time, you know, the title of this message, Christ, the hope of our resurrection. We need to remember that. We can quickly forget when we forget about history and we forget about the future. And we're focusing so much on our current circumstances that we're actually not living lives for eternity. We're living life for tomorrow. I know some of you have heard these hopeful things. Live life for tomorrow. Or, you know, I believe the children are our future. Teach them well so that they can lead the way. Well, I hope what we're teaching them is that Christ died for their sins and that he was resurrected, giving us the future hope of being resurrected. You know, next week we're going to talk about having some heavenly bodies. Bodies that are fit for the kingdom, fit for heaven. I'm so excited to talk about this stuff, that especially because I hate going to the Y. I'm just so longing for me just to get that new body without having to run fast and lift heavy things, okay? I don't like to do that. Communion, we're about to take communion together. This is a remembrance. While communion can be a solemn thing as we remember the death of Christ on the cross and his blood that was shed, we ought to remember the victory that he had over death that we have in him. I think it's important for us to continue being in God's word to remember our victory and our hope for the future. Let me just say this scripture one more time. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I would say that pride is the enemy of resurrection. Why? Because pride says, I got this. I can do this. I got it. I have pride in my victory. I have pride in my strength. I have pride in my finances. I have pride in my identity at work. I have pride as a pastor of a church that I get to talk every week. And I got this. Oh yeah? What do you got when you get shot in the face? What do you got when cancer ends your life? What do you got when your bank account runs out because of a poor economy? What do you got when that person that you put so much hope in for a relationship does something to wound you, or when that person goes away? What do you got then? We have Christ, our federal head, the one who died and defeated death, and eventually that's where I get to be, with him for all of eternity. The momentary afflictions that we experience right now are nothing in comparison to the glory of being in heaven with God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be together here as we walk through this. Father, at this point in time, I just literally offer everyone in this room up to you in prayer. My prayer is that the hope that we have in Christ, because he has been resurrected and he lives and he is coming back, my prayer is that hope would just infiltrate the depths of our heart, in our soul, in our mind. And because of this, Lord, we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourself. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short. We pray that you would clear the blinders away from our eyes and open up our ears to hear your truth of hope and victory over death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.